And if you don't have a Bible, some Bibles just been given out. It's on page 1233, Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Now, the book of Revelation, with its graphic pictures of thrones and battles and wars and beasts, can look a bit like something out of the Game of Thrones at times, and it can be a bit confusing. But last week, David was helping us to see that actually this book is all about the fulfillment of a promise that was made hundreds and hundreds of years before through the prophet Daniel. And that's the way the Bible works. It works through promise and fulfillment. And today we're so used to, to promises being broken and no fulfillment from, you know, politicians or leaders or maybe even parents, that we can sometimes be a bit skeptical about promises. You know, is this promise really true? Well, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, he is speaking to an extraordinarily powerful king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And this king, he had dominion, he had power over huge parts of the world. And his kingdom, it just looked so powerful that it looked like it would last forever. And maybe you look at things in the world or in your life, maybe problems you're facing, and they just look immovable. They look like they're going to kind of last forever. You know, many people thought that at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, this is going to go on forever. Can't see this changing. But Daniel points to ahead to a time when it will change. And he says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He says it will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it itself will endure forever. You know, you look around the kingdoms of the world, maybe you look at some of the things like the Islamic State or North Korea or other troubled spots, and you think, goodness, what's going to happen? And God says, well, all of them will come to an end. But this book of Revelation, it makes an extraordinary claim. Because it says that kingdom of the future, that promised kingdom that Daniel sort of looked ahead to, is actually breaking out right now. Right now. That's what this phrase that we looked at last week, because the time is near, in verse 3, means. It's from the Greek word engos, which literally is at hand. Some of your translations might even have that in the Bible. It might say, it's at hand, it's happening, it's imminent. And this point continues to be emphasized in the following verses. You see, though it's written down by John, it is not from John. Look, verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. You see, it begins by describing God as this God who is. And it kind of echoes this revelation that God brings to Moses many years before. Notice, though, it begins in the present tense. This is the God who is. This is from the God who is now. Yes, he's the God of the past and the future. But this says, no, this is from the God who is. Do you know, sometimes people can think that Christianity is primarily about something that's going to happen in the future. You know, it's primarily about kind of getting your ticket to heaven for when, you know, for when you die. But it's not really about now. It's not really about my life now, the challenges I'm facing now, whether at work or in family or in the school or a university. It's about the future. It's not about now. And right at the beginning of Revelation, it says, no, this is about the God who is. The God who is present now. The God who is working now. Whose kingdom is breaking out now. And this truth is further emphasized by this slightly mysterious description of these seven spirits. Do you see it? From the seven spirits before his throne. Verse 4. And I see that the number 7 is used a lot in Revelation. It's a symbolic number. And it represents completeness, like the 7 days of creation, 7 days of the week. So when you see that number, think completeness. That's how you're trying to interpret this number. That's what that number represents. So, for example, this is addressed, verse 4, look, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. Now, there were more than 7 churches in the province of Asia. So why just address it to 7? Well, 7, what does that mean? Completeness. It represents completeness. You see, it's about addressing not just these churches, but the whole church. Not just in this part of the world, but for the whole world. Not just for this particular time, but for all time, in all ages. You see, it's completeness. This is a message that is relevant, not just for then, it's a message for now. The church, in its entirety, even here and now, is in view in this number 7. It's relevant for you and I today because it's from the God who is. The God who is. The God who is now. So too with the 7 spirits. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. You see a similar picture in Zechariah chapter 4. And actually in the temple, the Holy Spirit is represented by a candle with these 7 branches. 7. It represents completeness. It represents the complete effective work of the Holy Spirit in his church and amongst his people. See, this is from the Father who is now. The Father who holds the present and the future. This is from the God who is present by his Spirit completely. And this is from verse 5, the God who came to earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. You can see the Trinity right here at the beginning. Verse 5 says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. You know, sometimes people say, where is God? You ever heard someone that's asked you that? Where is God? Why doesn't God come down if he exists? You know, show yourself God. God, if you're real, where are you? Why don't you come down? Well, the extraordinary claim of Jesus Christ is that's exactly what he has done. He has come down to reveal himself. That's how near God wants to be. Jesus came, look, as the faithful witness. He's the witness that shows us what God is like. So he says to people, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. If you want to know, this morning you're thinking, what is God like? How do I know what God's like? Jesus says, look at me. I'm the faithful witness, and he is faithful, even unto death. He's the firstborn from the dead. It's a phrase that's used in the New Testament to describe resurrection. He's the first one to be resurrected with a renewed body, a body that doesn't perish and break down. He's what the Bible calls the first fruits. He's as you look at Jesus, this resurrected person, you get a glimpse of what's going to happen to us. describe the first fruits. It's going to happen to us one day. Resurrected in the same way. And we talked about this first fruits image when we did the 1 Corinthians series back near Easter. And you can listen to that online. You know, this description here echoes many prophecies, but particularly prophecy in Psalm 89. And it speaks of Jesus' position. And it's this position it describes here as the ruler of the kings of the earth. You see, the Bible claims that this one who came, this one who died, this one who rose again, is right now sovereign king over everything. Right now, not future. Not future I'll be king. Right now, king over all things. Really? Well, where is this kingdom that Revelation speaks of? Where is this God who is supposed to be near, who's supposed to be in charge? You know, if it's about God and what he's doing, God, what are you doing? Do you ever ask those questions? Do you want to know what's happening now? Do you want to make sense of what you see in your life? Do you want to make sense of the pain and the trouble and the difficulty? Yeah? That is why Revelation's been written. And over these coming months, we're going to unpack some of these questions as we try to make sense of the brokenness and the pain, as well as the joy and the wonder of this world in which we live in. This book of Revelation is designed to encourage people trying to make sense of it all. But it's also designed to bring a warning to people who don't recognize what God is doing. And we're going to take some months to go through it. I encourage you to keep coming. Hopefully it'll be helpful. What I want to do this morning is just to show, just briefly, two things that this God who is, this God who is now, is doing at the moment. And the first is this: God is setting people free. God is right now setting people free. To him who loves us, this is second part of verse 5, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You see, the Bible says God is in the business of bringing freedom. Now, everyone likes the idea of freedom. I wonder whether you think you're free this morning. Are you free? You know, this verse, as does so much of Revelation, it recalls something from the Old Testament. In fact, Revelation refers to the Old Testament more than any other book in the New Testament. In this case, it's the slavery that God's people experienced many years before when they were in Egypt. And you probably remember the story of how Moses came to ask Pharaoh to let his people go. And there were warnings, and then there were plagues and judgment. And finally, God's people get released from Egypt. And there's extraordinary rescue that takes place. And they cross the Red Sea. And they're free. They're free out of slavery. And this morning you might say, well, I live in the UK. I'm not a slave. I'm already free. Sad thing is there is much slavery still in our country. But you might think, well, no, I'm free. I remember starting university at Sussex and thinking, goodness, I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. I was singing along with one of the biggest bands of the time, Oasis. You know, I'm free to do whatever I choose, and I'll sing the blues if I want. Some of you might remember that. Gives you an idea of when I went to uni. One of the interesting things about Oasis is that the brothers at the center of the band, Noel and Liam, though they sang about freedom, they didn't really appear to be free to get along with each other. Many of you will know the story. In August 2009, kind of 2 decades of frustration boiled over, and there was some sort of fight that broke out before a gig, and shortly afterwards, Oasis was finished, And Noel Gallagher, he wrote this. He said, "It's with some sadness and great relief to tell you that I quit Oasis tonight. People write and say what they like, but I simply could not go on working with Liam a day longer. Not free. I'm not free to do this." Doesn't sound like a great freedom. Do you know they had this fight and they didn't speak to one another again until this year? What's going on there? Well, the Bible says that though we think we're free, though we might even proclaim our freedom, try and show our freedom, actually, we are in fact slaves, verse 5. And we need to be freed. I remember when the film The Matrix came out. It's a fascinating film. And interestingly, it takes a lot of its themes and images from the book of Daniel and from Revelation. And you'll see that even the ship's called Nebuchadnezzar. So if you go back and watch this film, you'll see all these amazing references. But I want to just show you a short clip. I'm sure you've seen. It's when the main character, Neo, discovers actually the world he's living in is not all that it seems. And I'll stand up when to come to the end of it. Okay.
I imagine that right now you're feeling a bit like Alice. Tumbling down the rabbit hole?
You could say that.
I can see it in your eyes. You have the look of a man who accepts what he sees because he is expecting to wake up. Ironically, this is not far from the truth. Do you believe in fate, Neo?
No.
Why not?
Because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life.
I know exactly what you mean. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
The Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Sorry, you'd have to get it out to watch the rest of it. The Bible says that the truth is that people are not free. We see it every time we fail to keep our temper, though we want to. When we fail to be loving to our family, though we decided that morning we would be. We see it when we eat too much, when we say too much, and when we drink too much. When we fail to live up to our own standards, let alone God's. That's the heart of our slavery. A slavery to something the Bible calls sin. Verse 5. That's what those being baptized are acknowledging. That's the first step to freedom, by the way. Recognizing this slavery, this sin. You see, we're all agreed that the world would be a better place if we were kinder, if we were a bit better. The problem isn't that we don't agree on that. The problem is that we can't seem to follow through on being a bit nicer and a bit kinder. The world has so much mess as a consequence. So what does God think? What does God think of all this mess and all this pain that is a consequence of how we've lived? Well, verse 5 says, to him who loves us. To him who loves us. Does God love all of us? I mean, does God love those in ISIS? Does God love those who've committed terrible crimes? Maybe you wonder, how could God love me? Oh, if people knew, how could God love me? Or maybe how could God love them? How could God love them? And it's here that we often have a great misunderstanding about God. Because love is not something God does. Love is something God is. God loves you when you obey him. And God also loves you when you disobey him. And this is really hard for us to grasp because love in our culture is so conditional. You know, you're worth something if you achieve this at school. If you behave in this way, I will love you and reward you if you do this. You know, that's part of our slavery. You know, we're slaves to the opinion of others, slaves to work, slaves to our boss, slaves to achieving, slaves to getting more. You know, working hard is good, but working hard for approval is not. In fact, it's destructive and it's dangerous. And by the way, you know, this is really important for parents. If you only ever reward your children when they achieve, it tells them something. And it is not the gospel of grace. And it can actually create great insecurity. This is not the heart of God. He loves us. Why? Because he loves us. Why do I love my children? Because I love them. Because I love them. How do we know this? Verse 5 says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He died for us, not when we were kind of helpless victims crying out for help. He died for us, the Bible says, when we were his enemies. When we were kind of shaking our fists at him, he died for us. Such love. You know, at the cross, a far greater rescue has been won than the one out of Egypt. A rescue from sin. He died. Jesus died to bring us freedom from these expectations and our slavery to just doing wrong. He does that by giving us his righteousness, his goodness, his credit. He brings forgiveness. And goodness, our world needs to get forgiveness, doesn't it? Goodness, families and relationships need to get forgiveness. And this is why Jesus came, because we need to get this forgiveness thing. He does it not by lowering the standard. He keeps the standard and then gives us his standard. He makes us free, free from the penalty of sin, and amazingly free from the power of sin. Now, Charles Wesley wrote an amazing hymn, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues," and this is one of the verses. "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." You know, baptism is a picture of this cleansing work, this freedom work. Wonderful. Do you know that freedom? Do you know freedom from the penalty and the power of sin in your life? Or are you still a slave? Freedom is available. It's our vision as a church to be a free people. Come to this God who is. This God who is now. This one who wants to bring freedom. But do you know there's a purpose to this freedom just as we end? God has a purpose for your freedom. And it's not simply so you can go to heaven when you die. Do you ever wonder what your purpose in life is? Well, what is this freedom for? Well, look with me, verse 6. "Freed us by his blood, from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father." We're called to be a kingdom and priests. I don't know if you've ever responded to the question when you meet someone who asks you, you know, what do you do, by saying, "Well, you know, I'm part of a kingdom and I'm a priest." That's the biblical answer. I asked earlier, where is this kingdom? Where is this kingdom, God, that you're bringing, that you're building? If it's really broken out now, where is it? Well, where is it? Verse 6. He has made who to be a kingdom? Us. Us. What, we're part of this kingdom? This kingdom that can never be destroyed. This kingdom that's going to go on and on. Us. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You get caught up in this freedom and you get caught up in this huge purposes that God has for the world, even for the universe. What does this mean to be part of the kingdom? Well, we're going to unpack that more over the coming weeks. But simply put, to be part of a kingdom is to know who your king is, to know who you're following. You know, the message of Revelation is that the king of all kings has come and he has started building his kingdom. And the way he builds it is through creating a people of priests. The Bible describes it as a royal priesthood. Do you know that the priests in the temple, they would pray and they would sacrifice on behalf of the people to bring freedom for them, yeah? And we today are called to do the same in this kingdom. This is how this kingdom continues to work. It works by God's people praying. And it works by God's people being willing to sacrifice, being willing to serve, as it says here, to give of themselves for the sake of the freedom of others. Do you know, kingdom comes through suffering and pain and sacrifice. Do you know, we do it not on our own, we do it together. That's why our communities are so important. But it's very ironic. Look, the death and defeat of Christ are actually his victory. Do you see that? Jesus' death and defeat by his enemy, actually his victory. And God's kingdom continues to work in this way, that the death and defeat of his people, God turns it to victory. Not even just turns it, but purposes it for victory. Just so often as Christians, we can flee from pain, flee from hurt. And that is the opposite of what the gospel call is. One commentator writes this. He says, "When the church's opponents persecute God's people, they spiritually defeat themselves in the same manner that Satan defeated himself at the cross, though it appeared he had won a physical victory." That actually becomes the basis for their judgment. And an expression of that judgment. You see, the call of God's people is to follow this example of service and sacrifice to serve, that others might experience freedom. And John can't help but kind of spilling out in praise, and he says, look, look, this is amazing. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with us. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Do you know, we often think that freedom is found in not having to serve others, but to be able to live for ourselves. But irony is that that's actually our slavery. True freedom is being free to serve others. And there's an opportunity for freedom now, but that opportunity will not last forever. He's coming. He is coming. And when he comes, he will bring an end to this chapter. He will wrap things up and this new creation will begin. There's an opportunity to receive freedom. And there's an opportunity to be one of these freedom bringers with him. And I'm just going to pray for us now. And you might be here and you might be thinking, well, yeah, I need this God who's now. I need this God who is. It gets repeated again at the end. This God who holds the past and the future. I need this God now. I need freedom in my life. And if you want to respond to this God, the first step is acknowledge your sin. Then ask him to come into your life to receive his freedom. And then say you want to serve and be part of his kingdom. So let's pray together. You can echo this prayer in your heart. The first step is to acknowledge your sin. Lord God, I recognize my slavery to sin. There might be specific things that you need to bring to God this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died to take my sin. Thank you that you rose again and offer me your freedom. Lord, I receive your freedom. Lord, I want to serve as part of this kingdom to bring freedom to others. Lord, help me to do that. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And just with everyone head bowed, if you've just been praying that this morning, I'd love just to connect with you. Just raise your hand, and I'd love just to pray for you. If you've just been praying that prayer with me, I'm just looking downstairs. Thank you. Anyone else just downstairs who prayed that prayer? I'm just going to look upstairs as well. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord God, there are many of us here this morning who need to know your freedom. Lord, some of us for the first time. Lord, some of us afresh in our lives. Lord, please come. Lord, even as we worship now, Lord, would you release us? We ask in the name of Jesus.